Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can sing of the blood that you've poured out for us. Father, that by it we can be redeemed and brought back into relationship with you, Father, and thank you that you are the one to seek us out first. Father, that you've always sought us out, that you've always been pursuing us. Father, help us to respond. Help us to know you. Help us to see you. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Amen. Well, this morning, or today, we are continuing our series on the mind of a disciple, where we're looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? What a disciple is supposed to think about, how they're supposed to live their life, what is important to them, and what do they care for. And over the last couple months, we've been looking at various stories in the Old Testament to see how God has worked previously with his people, and how we can, through their stories, learn more about who he is and how he provides for us, right? We can be disciples who know their God's power, as we saw God part the sea before the Israelites as they fled Egypt, right? To know that he is trustworthy, right? Disciples are ones who know he is our protection, that his presence is with us wherever we are. And as Pastor Dustin walked through last week, a disciple is one who speaks the truth, right? One who knows the power that our words have when they point towards God and the significance that we have in that role. And this morning, we are going to be looking at how a disciple is one who knows that they have a mission and a purpose here in this life, right? To know that for each one of us, God has called us to a life of purpose. So as we look at this today, we're going to look at three different types of mission. I'm going to call it calling, being in your purpose, what that looks like. So each of these three callings we're going to look down, we'll break down a little bit more. But the first one we'll look at is the general calling. This is the calling that all believers have received in Christ to fulfill the mission to love God and others, right? There's a specific calling, a specific mission that is specific to you in your location in life, through your race, through your gender. All these things play into your specific sphere of influence. And the third one we'll look at, it kind of seems like a backwards order, but we're going to look at the call to follow Jesus that is sent out to all of humanity, right? Come follow me, is what Jesus says. Begin to live in my grace and live in relationship with me. So as we look at each of these ways that we've been called, my hope is that you would be encouraged. My hope is that you would be filled with hope, that you would know that you have a purpose here in this world. Right, that God has a plan for every single one of us here. And as we unpack what that means and looks like, my hope, again, is that you are encouraged to live in that purpose, to pursue that, to step into it. So we're going to be reading a couple different passages this morning. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 43. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me. It'll be on the screen behind me. But we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 8, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians. So we'll be running around here a little bit, but Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 8, and we'll read down to verse 10 there. He says in Isaiah, "Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witness to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, 'It is true.' You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." We're going to jump to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5, starting at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, we'll read to verse 20 there if you want to follow along. 2 Corinthians 5. I never leave enough space for people to turn their Bibles, so as soon as I hear the page flipping stop, I'll read here. Starting in verse 17, though. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." To be human is to have a desire to want to make a difference in this world, right? We want to live with purpose. We want to live with meaning. We want to have an impact here in this world. Even we want to be remembered for generations to come by others who are after us. And we are built to have purpose, right? As Adam and Eve wandered in the garden alongside God, they were told to fill the earth and subdue it. They were given a call specifically to them, a role and a mission that they were to live out. And without purpose, without a mission for each of us, I find that too often times we lose hope, right? We feel directionless, right? If we don't have a mission in this world, we often feel like we're not going anywhere, like we're not pointing at anything, like our lives don't seem to have meaning within that. But one of the greatest benefits to having faith in Jesus is that we are given a purpose and a mission as we follow him, and a direction to follow as well, right? The word tells us that God made and designed each one of us. Every single one of you here, God created. And Psalm 139 tells us that he knows when you sit, when you rise. It says that he knows every thought that comes through your mind, every word that passes over your tongue. And the word also says in the book of Ephesians that we are Christ's masterpieces. We are his works of art, created to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So do you see what that means? Right? God didn't just haphazardly put you together. Right? He designed you with intention, with care and precision, with love and a purpose that only you can fulfill in this life, with your specific calling. But the problem is that we often try to make meaning and purpose for ourselves apart from relationship with God, and it can be fulfilling. It can be fulfilling, but it won't be lasting. Right? If you make, for instance, your greatest mission in life to be the best athlete or the strongest person, you can become that with a lot of training and hard work and practice. You can become strong and be the best at it. But inevitably, you will grow old, or someone stronger or better than you will come along. And if your identity was placed in being the strongest or the best, then your identity now feels destroyed, feels the purpose is gone or missing. Right? Or if you say that your greatest mission in life is to play music or to construct houses, good, beautiful things, but if that is your purpose in life and you get into an accident and lose your hand, your purpose is gone. So how do I know what I have been called to? How do I understand what my purpose is? So we have been created with purpose, and we're going to look at what each of these three purposes are, what our general calling or general mission in life is, our specific mission, and the response of call to Christ as he calls us to follow him. So first, everyone who believes in Jesus has a general purpose, a general mission to follow in their life, right? When we first enter into relationship with Jesus, he invites us to believe in him. And part of what he calls us to is to be transformed, to live transformed lives, to turn away from our old style of living and to take on the new way that he's taught us to live. And it's put a lot of different ways in the New Testament. In some places, Paul talks about it as being worthy of the calling to which you have received. In other places, he describes it as putting off the sinful flesh and taking on the Spirit. Right? In other places, it's just to live in obedience to Jesus instead of obedience to our own sin. But if you boiled the general calling down to a single sentence, I think it would read like this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the mission we have been invited to live. All followers of Jesus have been invited into it to follow. And that is how, that as we choose to put our faith in him, Jesus invites us to live a certain way in this world. Right? It's no different than the calling that the Israelites received from God in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 20, God says, "You are to be holy to me because I am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." The Israelites were called to be holy, to live holy lives, to follow the law in obedience to it so that they could be witness to who God is in this world, that he is real. And that's what allowed the people of the Israelite nation to live as holy, was the law, right? They could follow this set of rules and regulations in order to be holy. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we learn that it was through the Israelites' obedience to the law, like I said, that the nations around them would know that God is real. He says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" Right? The Israelites, as they obeyed the law, as they lived to the regulations and standards of what God called them to, they showed the nations around them that there truly is a God, right? And we too will be a witness to who God is through the way that we live in this world, through our actions. Right? And so we too are called to be holy, to live holy lives, right? To live by Jesus' standards and not by our own standards of the way we think we should live in this world. Right? He has called us to be his ambassadors, to share and proclaim the message of what he's come to share. We are called to be holy. Right? Now, it does mean that we live differently than the rest of the world, though, right? But the problem is that we still eat the same food. We still drive on the same roads. We still take the same jobs. We still interact with the same people. But the way we go about these things is different. It's holy, right? Which means that our lives will look different than the rest of the world. Even the way we prioritize meeting together can be an incredible witness to those around us, right? I don't know how many times I've had a conversation with you about places or conversations where it got brought up at your workplace, where someone simply asked you, "What are you up to this weekend?" And you responded with, "I'm going to church." And the beautiful conversation that came out of that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from people here. Right? When we live differently than the rest of the world, even in simple ways of attending church body, being together, we are witnesses that God has done something in us and that God can do something in others too. If he can work in our lives, he can work in your life too. Right? Which means your life is so much more than just getting by. You have a purpose. You have a worth because of Jesus. And one of the most common reasons why people fail to live up to this calling is because you fail to recognize your worth. Let me remind you, though. Now, before Jesus, a bit of a story here as I get into it, but before Jesus was born into the world, the way that we saw God's presence with us was through the temple. Right, so hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the Israelites, through Solomon, built this incredible temple to the Lord, and it was an incredibly ornate and specifically designed building, and it was the place where heaven and earth overlapped. It was the place where God's presence dwelled with humanity on earth physically, and that place where God's presence was in the sanctuary, or more specifically, the Holy of Holies inside the temple. But everything in the sanctuary was made of pure gold. It was expensive, it was ornate, it was designed specifically, and only master craftsmen were invited to take part in building of the temple. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But they spared no expense and chose the best of the materials that they needed. And so when we look to the New Testament, Paul tells us that we are now the temple. Our bodies are the temple of God in that we bring God's presence to the world, right? Instead of a physical location where God dwelled, he dwells in us. And that being said, do you see how much worth you have? How precious and valuable you are to God. When people come to you, they can meet with the holy. They can meet with the living God. You are that presence in this world. You are the place where God dwells. And you have a worth that far outweighs the cost of the temple. If we were to put that into like a modern day monetary value, it'd be between $3 and $6 billion, right? A worth that nothing can lessen in this world because you have God's presence in you. So part of our mission is to bring his presence into the world and be his witnesses and to be witnesses of what God has done in us and what he can do in the lives of others as well. So every follower of Jesus has this calling in their life. This is a general calling. It's not specifically to one person. It is invited to all believers. But two, Each one of us have a specific mission and purpose that we've been given in this life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this beautiful analogy of the church being like a human body, right? It works all together, and yet there are different parts of the body that have different functions. They all work as one unit, but have different roles, right? The feet have a different role than the hands. The eyes operate differently than the nose operates. And just like each body part having a specific function or a specific role, so we too have unique roles in the church, in this body here. Right? God has created every one of you here with unique qualities. Right? You are Canadian. You are Leducian. Leducite. You're from Leduc, sorry. But you have been put in this specific place at this specific time with your specific race, your upbringing, your background, your status in society. All of these are factors in your unique calling. So what you are called to do is to make a difference in the places that you already find yourself in your spheres of influence, in your own home. Are you living in the calling to take care of and look after your family? In your workplace, right? You have the unique opportunities to be a witness there that everyone else doesn't. Are you taking those opportunities? But it's not just your unique talents and skills that fit you for this work either. It is also your failures and your weaknesses that fit you for this specific purpose. Right? So it's important to spend time with God to figure out what that is. But as soon as we try to figure it out for ourselves and just do a bunch of good, we can just busy ourselves to death because there are a million things and ways you can help out people, right? There's 1,000 sidewalks to shovel in Leduc. There are a million meals you can make here in Alberta. But if we give all of our time to all the needs in the world, then there wouldn't be much left of us, right? So what are the things you've been called to? It might feel like as you pour yourself into them, there's not much left of you in that place either, but are you doing what he's called you to? And so we need to come to God for him to show us what our specific mission is. And I realize that even as I say that, it's like, how do we do that? What does that look like? So, well, first, by spending time with God, right? The more time you spend with him, the more time you'll get to know him in relationship. Ask him, where is he leading you? What journey is he taking you on? Where is he wanting you to go? But as you seek him, remember that God gives us direction usually one step at a time. He doesn't just give us the whole itinerary of details of what our life is going to look like. I remember at Camp Caroline last year, we had a couple of retreats, and the speaker at both of the events shared this really cool story of the way that God speaks being like a GPS. And he said that what a GPS won't do, right, when you plug in all the directions, is give you all of your directions at once. So if you put that you're going to Edmonton in your phone or whatever, it's not just going to tell you turn left and 30 kilometers turn right, then go straight, then turn onto this boulevard, then continue for 500. It doesn't give you all the directions all at once, right? Because we would forget what half of the directions are. And the same way, God directs us in our specific mission here on this earth one step at a time. Right? Abraham was a person who was called into an incredible specific mission, that he was going to be the father of many nations, right? And yet, that wasn't a mission that he knew fully what it would look like. When he first agreed to follow Jesus in this place he was, or God in the place he was calling him, right? He didn't know that he would have to wait years before his son Isaac was born. He didn't even know that he would have to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, right? But he's told this mission one step at a time. Be faithful to go to this land that I'm calling you, right? So we simply go one step at a time. We go to the places that he's leading us. So friends, we live out our unique mission one step at a time. So that's one way in relationship with God, one step at a time. But the second way we discover our unique mission is by being obedient to God, by living out our general mission as well, right? The more that you know who God is and the more you choose to love God and love others, the easier it will be to identify what your specific mission is, right? What God has for you. That is where the journey starts, by loving God and others in the spheres of influence that you are in today, wherever you find yourself. And if you're faithful to that, but you're still not sure where God is calling you, go with the last direction he sent. Right? It might be that he's still waiting for you to take that step before he gives you further direction. But either way, we discover this mission that God has given us as we live out the general calling to love him and love others and live in relationship with our God. So that's our specific mission. The last thing we'll look at this morning is the mission given to all of humanity, the call to follow Christ, the mission to live in belief of who he is and what he has done. It's the call that Jesus gave to Peter and Andrew to leave their nets behind and to follow him, right? And the same mission that Jesus invites each person in this earth into, right? To follow him. And it's more hopeful than you think. Let me put it like this. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent them draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." No one comes to Jesus unless they have been drawn to him by the Father. Right? That is great news. Right? This means that even if the smallest part of your heart is desiring to know God more, that is evidence of the fact that he has called you. You are called. Some of you might think you're too fill in the blank to be able to be called by God. But again, if you have any desire in your heart for God, that is evidence that he is already calling you. That is evidence of him already reaching out to you. The fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you came to a place where we gather together to know God more, I think that's evidence that God has called you. That means every one of us here have been called to follow after Jesus, to accept the free gift of his grace as we commit ourselves to him in relationship. But, like I said earlier, one of the hindrances to our own faith and relationship, to being faithful to follow after Jesus, is our own self-esteem, right? We often think we're not good enough. Our own worth is not useful for God, or it's too low. And these are just lies. I'll put it like this. When you look at artwork throughout history, there are some incredible paintings that have some incredible value to them, extraordinarily expensive, right? For instance, one of the most expensive paintings, I looked this up this past week, was the Salvator Mundi. It was a painting of a picture of Christ done by Leonardo da Vinci, but it was sold in 2017 for $450 million. That's expensive painting. But the painting isn't made with gold. It's not made with precious jewels. Like the artwork itself, the materials that were used to put into the painting aren't themselves the incredible value. Right? So the picture isn't worth the sum of its materials. So what is it that gives a painting its value? What someone is willing to pay for it, right? Its worth comes from what someone was willing to pay for it, and in this case, $450 million. You can put whatever price tag you want on that painting, but it is not worth that unless someone pays for it. And you are worth what God was willing to pay for you. Do you see how much worth you have? Do you see how much he paid for you to be in relationship with him? You are worth the infinitely precious blood of Jesus. You can't put a price tag on that. God was willing to pay the ultimate price of his own son to redeem you. Do you see how valuable you are, how much worth you have? It wasn't that God paid all the gold in the world or all the precious jewels or the most expensive materials to redeem you, but paid with a life that was far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And yet we still see our weaknesses as things that God cannot work through at points. So let me remind you of the people that God chose to work through in the Bible. People that had a specific purpose and mission that followed this general calling and the calling to follow him. God used Moses to be his mouthpiece. Moses had trouble speaking. He probably had a stutter. Right? God spoke to a guy named Noah to build this enormous ark that would take years to build. And he should have chosen a guy that was 30 years old, not 500 years old. Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was sitting in prison and left to rot there. And yet this was the man that God used to save countless lives in all of Egypt. Right? The story of the prostitute Rahab tells us that regardless of your standing or background, God can work through you if you trust in him. Even today, we have great examples of how God works through our weakness. There's a guy named Nick Vujicic. I don't know if any of you have ever seen him speak in person, but he is a man that was born without arms and legs. And yet he travels the world telling others about the love that God has for him, has for them. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news." Guys, if God can work to bring the gospel message through a man who doesn't even have feet or hands, how much more can he work through your ability and willingness and even your own weaknesses? The things in you that you don't think God can use, surrender those to him and see how far he can take them. It is in our weakness that God is made strong, because when we come to the end of our own ability, we have to rely on God to carry us forwards. We have to rely on God, and we have to show others that it is him making this difference in our lives too. And in that place, we can see God at work in our own lives and others. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love and your great care for us. God, we thank you that you have made every way for us to be in relationship with you. Father, thank you for your great faithfulness to pursue us. Even when we've turned our backs on you, God, thank you that you've been faithful and longing to draw us deeper into relationship with you. Father, I pray that whatever the boundaries are that are holding us back from a deeper relationship with you, Father, that you would break those down. Help us to see what purpose and mission, Father, with clear vision to see the things you are calling us to. Father, I pray against any type of confusion. I pray that as we seek you, Father, that we will find you as we seek you with all of our hearts. So, Father, thank you that you are good to us, that you care for us, that you continually invite us into relationship. Amen.